Father, we do just thank you for your goodness to us and your protection over our lives. And Father, we thank you for that goodness. And that's really what we're talking about today. We're talking about Thanksgiving and what it means to come to worship, what it means to come to the Lord's table, Lord, what it means to the type of heart we should have when we approach you, when we approach our lives, everything that's going on, Lord, help us to have an attitude of gratitude. This world beats us down, and the devil tries to steal that joy and that peace, Lord, and we can only have that when we keep our focus totally on you. And so there's just some great lessons here, some encouragement here in 1 Corinthians today, Lord, and I ask that you just bless us in this study by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Three times a month, this is from an article in Today in the Word back in November, three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. Now, they have good reason to do that, because Jermaine donated a kidney to Michelle, a person whom he just was acquainted with. They got to know each other at work. They ate lunch together a couple of times a week. And as they befriended each other, she shared with him, and he noticed that she was having some health problems, and she shared with him, and she was weeping. And she said she was waiting for a donor for a kidney, that she'd been on a waiting list for 11 months. And she was being sustained, her life was being stained by dialysis. If you're familiar with dialysis, that's a terrible thing. And she had suffered from chronic fatigue and blackouts and joint pains, and all of this was the result of that dialysis as she waited on that kidney. Well, Jermaine saw her hurt and he saw her pain, and he went and got tested, and sure enough, his kidney was a match for her kidneys. And this guy who just knew this lady as an acquaintance goes and donates his kidney to her. And now they meet three times a month, and they have, and Michelle especially has lots to be thankful for, and they have this gratitude lunch as a way to celebrate her health and her life. Now, when I was telling you that story just then, did you notice what they ate or what they drank at those lunches? I mean, did they eat pizza? Did you notice that? Did I say anything about that? Did they drink water, iced tea? Did they have a glass of wine? No, I didn't say anything about that. Why didn't I say anything about that? Because that's not what's important. It really doesn't matter. What's important is that Michelle is healthy and alive, and they're having this lunch because she has an attitude of gratitude. Now, gratitude lunch. Wouldn't that be a great name for the Lord's Supper? Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about? It's not about the crackers. It's not about the grape juice. In fact, sometimes that can be pretty bad. That's not what it's about at all. It's about remembering what the Lord has done for us. It's all about an attitude of gratitude. But, oh, those Corinthians. They never got it right, did they? I mean, maybe they got it right at some point. Paul was certainly on their case. But what had they done? We had talked about this when we had introduced the book. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a physical lunch, into a feast. And they ate, when they came to the Lord's Supper, they ate like pigs and drank like sailors, and they barely gave any thought to what the Lord's Supper was all about. And so they profane the Lord's Supper. So Paul today in our text is going to give them a very strong rebuke and a stern warning about profaning the Lord's Supper. And it's such a stern warning, and it applies to the church for all times, that when we hear this, it should make us all examine our hearts when we come to the Lord's table. And really, I would carry that a little bit further. It should make us examine our hearts for our entire life. Whenever we're worshiping God, when we're living for God, Why are we living the Christian life the way we live the Christian life? And especially, how do we observe the Lord's Supper? So when we pick up in chapter number 17, Paul's going to get on them again. He's going to leave that theology, and he's going to come back with a strong rebuke, but we're going to get some theology as we look at it. Now listen to what he says in verse number 17. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Uh-oh. That's a nice way of saying, I'm ticked off. I'm ticked off at the way you're doing the Lord's Supper. So in giving you these instructions, it's not about praising you about doing it right, because I told you how to do it and you're not doing it the way I told you to do it. And it's really a heart matter. It's just not a practical matter. It's a heart issue. Since you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, what does he mean for the better? He's talking about the spiritual. He's talking about the gratitude supper. He's talking about coming to the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in your faith, to be united together in Jesus Christ. That's the better. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper. But you're coming for the worse. Now, the worse is a bad translation there. Inferior or lesser is a better translation. What's he talking about? You're coming together for the lesser. You're coming together for the food and the wine. That's why you're coming to the Lord's Supper. And so he's rebuking them for that. All right, and then the next verse, verse number 18. For first of all, now what he's going to do here, he's going to tell them exactly how they're profaning the Lord's Supper. And listen to these carefully, because we're going to get a stern warning that woe to us if we profane the Lord's Supper. We are guilty of the blood and broken body of Jesus Christ if we profane the Lord's Supper. So we want to make sure we don't do it, and he's going to tell them how they were doing it. And listen to it, and we'll get those lessons here. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, he introduced his letter speaking about their divisions. Remember, he said, some of you are Peter, some of you are Paul, some of you are Cephas. But they were dividing now when they were coming to the Lord's Supper, and they were dividing. Maybe the women were getting together, and the men were separating from the women, and the richer were separating from the poor, and the people who liked Paul were separating from the people who liked Peter, and they were having all of these divisions. And so he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and part I believe it. I wish I didn't have to rebuke you for this, but I have to believe that the person that told me this is going on is telling me the truth. Now, what's the Lord's Supper all about? I mean, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. What does the Lord's Supper do? The Lord's Supper doesn't divide us. What does it do? What should it do? It should unite us. It puts us all on the same plane, doesn't it? I mean, the righteousness that I have, if it comes from my own strength, it's filthy rags, right? The righteousness that I have comes from who? It comes from Jesus Christ and his broken body and his shed blood. And so the same righteousness that you have, if you're truly righteous in the eyes of God, comes from the same way. So the one thing the Lord's Supper should do, it shouldn't separate us and divide us and put us into cliques. It should bring us all together. Hey, we're in this all together. Remember back in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, listen to what he says. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? Now watch carefully in verse 17. He says, for we, though many and different in many ways, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In other words, we're united together by the bread and the wine when we come to the Lord's table. It unites us. It doesn't divide us. I had mentioned when we looked at that text before that in the early church and in a lot of churches today, they would only use one cup of wine and one loaf of bread, and then they would pass that because that was symbolic of their unity, that they were taking of the same bread, that they were drinking of the same cup. And so they did that, and some churches still do that today, to symbolize the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. But the Corinthians weren't doing that. They were coming together and they were having a potluck dinner, And they were just, you know, and bringing a lot of wine, and they were just having a big old party, and they had lost their focus. And so all of these divisions had come into the church. All right, now, look at what he says in the next verse, in verse number 19. He gives the second reason that they were profaning the Lord's Supper, or the second way. He says in verse number 19, "For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, that won't make any sense unless you understand that word factions. That is the Greek word heresies. Now, all of you Greek scholars, what English word do we get from the Greek word heresy? Heresy. Man, y'all are good at that. See? Now, that's why Greek is so easy. That's one word, yeah. He says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." You understand what he's saying? He's saying you have heretics in your midst. And what you're doing, you're approving of them by taking the Lord's Supper with them. You know what? I believe the devil's number one strategy against the church, against our unity and against our power and against our strength, is to bring non-believers into the fellowship. And then because of the say, hey, we're lovey-dovey and we want to be friends with everybody, and so we invite everybody to communion and we bring those people in and we are communing with people who really don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't even believe that Jesus Christ is God. And so you begin to bring these heresies into the church, and these heresies begin to filter into and water down the theology of the church. And that's what's happened to so many denominations today, that they brought in all of these heretics into their church, and they're communing with them for the sake of love. Now, I'm not saying we're not to love people. But when we come to the communion table, we should be like-minded. Hey, listen to me. A chap was praying earlier about philosophers and scientists and not, you know, not letting them mess with our faith. I don't have any problem. Philosophy does not mess with my faith. I have a degree in philosophy, and trust me, I'll take this Bible, and it stands against philosophy on its own any day. And it stands against science on its own any day. And so I believe that this is the Word of God. And what Chap was playing was exactly right. We believe that by the Holy Spirit, by the power that God gives us. And so, but when we allow those kind of people to come in that don't believe the Word of God, that have some type of pagan religion that they want to bring into the church, and then we commune with those people as if everything's okay, then we're going to water down our own theology, and eventually we're going to go the way that they've gone, which is the way of error, and that's what was happening in here at the church in Corinth. All right, verses 20 through 21, and he gives us the next way they were profaning the Lord's Supper. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper?" I mean, the Lord, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. When I come to the Lord's table, I'm recognizing that God Almighty came to this earth in the flesh and died on a cross for me, and his body was broken, he was beaten, he was whipped, he had a crown of thorns put on his head, he had nails put in his hands and nails put in his feet, and he shed his blood for me. That was the blood of God that came down that cross. It is the Lord's Supper. It's not the saint's supper. It's not Mary's supper. It's not some Zeus' supper. It's not Aphrodite's supper. It is the Lord's Supper. And so when we come to this table, we're united in the fact that we're worshiping Jesus Christ as God Almighty who died for us on a cross. And then look what else he says here in verse 21. He says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk." That's pretty bad, isn't it? You understand what he's saying right there? He's saying right there that, hey, just as you expect with these carnal Corinthians, they were coming in and the Lord's Supper had become all about food and wine. they lay out the spread, and they were butting in line, and some were eating more than others, to where some didn't even get anything to eat. They went away hungry, and they were ignoring the poor, and then some of them were drinking enough wine to get drunk, and so they had defeated the whole purpose of having the Lord's Supper to become just a big party, and they had lost focus on what it was all about. All right, look at what he says next. He says, what do you not have houses to eat and drink in? I mean, can't you just go, if you want to be a glutton and you want to get drunk, then go home and do it. Don't do that at the Lord's table. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I'm not going to praise you for this. I'm not praising you for the way you're doing the Lord's Supper. You're profaning the Lord's Supper. Here they were. They were coming together, and they were drinking bread. Eating bread. They weren't drinking bread. And they were drinking wine. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's where their problem was. They shouldn't have had wine at the Lord's Supper. They should have had grape juice at the Lord's Supper. Unfermented wine. I have news for you. Now, here's where some science comes into play. If you make grape juice and you don't have refrigeration, if you stomp out grapes and you don't have refrigeration and you don't have preservatives, you have made wine. And it begins fermenting as soon as you stomp out those grapes. Now, the longer it ferments, the drunker you'll get. And we don't know what kind of wine they were drinking, but hey, it was fermented wine. Now, somebody will ask, well, that can't be true, because at the Passover, they were told to take out all of the leaven, and they ate unleavened bread at the Passover, and this is a Passover celebration, and so there's no way that they could do that. But the leaven that's required to be removed for the Passover feast is the grain leaven, and so they never required that for the wine. And even today, the Jews drink fermented wine. And I'm not trying to get us to use wine in our celebration. I'm just making the point that you can't go back and put our culture on their culture, because that wasn't the case. But they were getting drunk. They were coming there, and some of them were getting drunk. And Paul says, hey, why don't you just go home? If you want to eat like a pig, wait till you get home, eat like a pig, and drink your wine there. But don't do that when you're observing the Lord's Supper. Because one of the things you do, you shame the poor. In other words, here you are, you're acting like a glutton. You're running, butting in line, grabbing all the food, or bringing this great feast for yourself. And here are these poor people that don't have anything. And you're shaming them by what you're eating. Just bring some bread and let everybody eat of that bread, is what Paul's saying. Don't shame them with your feast. I mean, it was kind of like the picnic last Sunday. Not many of you showed up for the picnic, but we got there, the poor pastor and his family, and all we had was some barbecue. And I mean, there was this one couple, they had fried fish, chocolate brownies. I mean, they had all sorts of stuff. And so we were shamed by it. I mean, I got to tell you, we were shamed. I'm not going to tell you who that was, but... But I think really, you know, at the Lord's Supper, that's why we do the crackers. That's one thing you can give us credit for. It's not a feast. Those crackers, they can be nasty at times. Brenda, a few months back, accidentally put some out that had fermented. The wine hadn't fermented yet, but those crackers had fermented. And I saw everybody. I was proud of you guys, because y'all went ahead and ate it anyway. And we didn't get sued, so nobody got sick. You weren't chastised, no. But anyway, we do crackers and grape juice, so we're pretty safe on all of this. Now, what Paul's going to do next, if you go to the next verse, what he's going to do, and this is important here, because we use this passage all of the time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but what he's going to do, we got to put it in his context. Why does he put it here? He put it here because they were celebrating it in a wrong way. And so he's going to remind them of the way they should be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And that's why this is so important. And this is really important to us. Listen to what he says. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I delivered to you this word before. And this is the way you should keep the Lord's Supper. This is the way you're not keeping the Lord's Supper this way, but this is the way you should keep the Lord's Supper. And he's going to even tell them why, basically. He says, I deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. Now we got to change that a little bit, because that verb is an active verb, and it really is worded that way supposedly for good English. But let's word it the way it should be worded, and this is going to make a lot more impact as far as the point I'm trying to make here. If we word it the way it should be worded, let's word it the way it should be worded. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night while he was being betrayed. While he was being betrayed. See how that changes everything? And that's an emphasis there. Paul's saying, while he was being betrayed by one of his own disciples, and while he knew that they were going to come and they were going to arrest him, and that they were going to spit on him, and that they were going to beat him, and that they were going to carry him away to another place where he was beaten, and they were going to carry him to Herod's palace, and he was going to be mocked, and they were going to carry him to Pontius Pilate, where he was going to be tried, and he was going to be whipped, and he was going to be shamed, and then they were going to carry him up the Via Dolorosa, up to Golgotha, with a crown on his head, and they were going to nail him to that cross. And he knew all of this. And while he was being betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, catch that? When he had given thanks, the Greek word for thanks there is the Greek word Eucharistos. We get our English word, Greek scholars, Eucharist. You understand why we put that title to the Lord's Supper? Not only are we to give thanks, but while he was being betrayed, there was no complaint. There was no woe is me. He broke bread and he gave thanks and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of my broken body. In remembrance of my shed blood. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And Jesus gave thanks for what was going to happen. Jesus gave thanks for his broken body. Jesus gave thanks for his shed blood, because he was shedding it for you and I. When he was on that cross, he knew you by name. He knew you before the foundation of the world. And he was giving thanks. An attitude of gratitude. What should our attitude be? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You shout to the rafters that Jesus has died for me. He has saved me from my sin. God has died for me. And I proclaim the Lord's death. Watch this, till he comes. Guess what, people? He's coming back really soon. And when he comes back really soon, we won't be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We will be living with the Lord himself. You won't have to celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember his broken body and his shed blood. You will be able to look at God Almighty and see the scars in his hand and the scars in his feet, and we will shout hallelujah. We will shout thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. I promise you, if you're a born again believer, you're going to have some gratitude then, for sure, if you don't have it now. And then he goes on in verse number, and now the warning, the seriousness of the matter, and we all need to get this down. I mean, this really, really made me think a lot about the way I come to the Lord's Supper sometimes. He says, therefore, since this is the broken body of our Lord, since this is the shed blood of our Lord, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Whoa, dude, is all I can say to that. Did you hear what he just said? If you come to the Lord's table and you drink that grape juice or wine or whatever and eat that bread in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Is that some serious stuff? That's some really serious stuff. So I want to know right away, what's it mean to eat that in an unworthy manner? You know what a lot of preachers will tell you? A lot of preachers will tell you that if you come to the Lord's table with any sin in your life, that you're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner and you're guilty of the blood of the Lord. Well, I got to tell you something. When I come to the Lord's table, I got some kind of sin in my life. I've lusted for something. I've done, you know, I've coveted something. I've thought bad of my neighbor. I've done something that I should not have done. And so, you know what a worthy manner is? I come to that recognizing that I'm not worthy. That it's the blood and body of Jesus Christ that saves me. Now you could put particulars on that. The particulars that Paul was giving us there are exactly, I mean, if you're coming with divisions, if you're coming with heresies, and you don't see that that's God who's died for you, if you don't see that it's the broken body of the Lord that saves you, if you're coming and saying it's grace plus something else, that's a heresy. And if you come with a heresy, and you come with gluttony, and your focus is on food and it's on the wine, then you're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let me just put one word on it. There's one word that'll tell you if you're coming in a worthy manner. Gratitude. I mean, if all I'm concerned about is eating the bread and drinking the wine, again, we don't have that problem here. We don't allow that problem. Maybe we should, but we don't have that problem. But if I'm coming because, you know, I'm coming here and I've got all sorts of nasty attitudes and I'm gossiping about people and divisive in this church and divisive in my life and I'm coming with that kind of attitude and I'm coming because I want to eat that cracker and drink that grape juice. If I'm coming because, and I don't really believe what I'm doing, then you know what? I'm guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Pretty scary, isn't it? What's it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Well, it puts you in the same category as those Jews and Romans that hung him there. That's what it means to be guilty. Listen, we all hung him there. It was all of us that hung him there. And only by his body and blood are we not guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You understand? So when we don't receive what Christ has given us, when we don't receive the gift that he's given us, we're guilty of, just as guilty as those Romans, just as guilty as those Jews that hung him there. Now, if I come sometimes with an attitude of ingratitude, does that mean I've lost my salvation? No, it doesn't. But I'll tell you what, if you're coming consistently to that table with an attitude of ingratitude, my guess is you've never been saved. Because when you really understand your own wickedness, that your heart is desperately wicked, and you understand your own sin, and you understand what Christ has done for you, you can't come to that table without some gratitude for what God has done for us. If you could care less, and you come to the table flippantly, then look out. Look at what he says next. We'll go to verse number 28. He said, but let a man or a woman, will say, examine himself. I mean, before you take the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. So he says, before you take it, examine ourselves. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Do you know what he's saying right there? Maybe this is something we need to think more about when we come to the Lord's table. If your heart is not right, if you don't have gratitude in your heart, when we pass out those elements, just pass them right on down. Don't take them. You're better off not taking the Lord's Supper if your heart is not right. You know, I think I'm probably guilty sometimes of coming here all ticked off about something, you know, and mad at God and ungrateful to God, and all of a sudden here comes the elements. But I got to straighten myself out real quick, because I know that verse right there. I better examine my heart and say, Lord, forgive me for that attitude of ingratitude. Change my heart to where I can take the, I mean, I've got to present this to the whole congregation, Lord. You got to do something quick, because I don't want coming next, what he's going to tell us next, happening to me. Look at what he says in the very next verse. He says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's not a joke. That's just like John 3:16. And he's going to tell us what the judgment is. But you take the Lord's Supper flippantly. All you're doing is eating crackers and drinking wine, and you're kind of trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. You will be judged. Now, that's not talking about the final judgment. He's going to tell us what that judgment is. He says, not discerning the Lord's body. You understand what he's saying? Listen, if you were to take a theology class, one of the things they would teach, and I'm sure y'all have heard this before, there's two types of communion. There's at least two we'll discuss, open communion and closed communion. What kind of communion do we do here, just from those two words, here at Calvary Chapel? We do an open communion. Now, a lot of churches do closed communions. And the reason they do closed communion is because they don't want anybody being judged by the Lord for taking communion when they ought not be taking communion. Okay? And that's good. The problem with that is, how do you judge it? So we do open communion here. It's not my job to examine your heart. It's your job to examine your heart. If you don't discern the body of Jesus Christ in those elements, if you're not serious about what he's done for you, hey, just pass the thing on. Don't take it. If you don't think you're saved, I see most people taking that. Don't take the Lord's Supper. Don't do it. Because this, y'all believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall perish but have everlasting life. How many of y'all believe that verse? It's in the same Bible as this verse. The same Bible. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's not a joke. I mean, I'm not getting on you for laughing there, but I'm saying what he's saying here is not a joke. If you don't discern the Lord's body when you come to the table, you're eating in an unworthy manner. And you bring judgment upon yourself. And now listen to the judgment. Here's the judgment. The specific judgment that Paul's referring to in verse 29 is in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak. That means you have no power in your life. You're overcome by all sorts of things in your life. For this reason, many are weak in the faith. I mean, you're struggling in life more than you need to struggle. I mean, life is a struggle. In this world, you'll have many tribulations, but it's like we said Wednesday night. There's got to be some victory somewhere in your life if you're a born-again believer. And maybe one of the things is you're not taking the Lord's Supper with an attitude of gratitude. You're taking it flippantly and not seriously. And so he says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick. You know, maybe when you leave the Lord's Supper and the next day you got the flu, you might want to ask yourself, whoa, maybe I didn't have the right attitude. I mean, among you, and that's not all. Many of you are asleep. Poor little baby, sound asleep. No, that's dead. D-E-A-D. That's what he's talking about. Dead. Serious stuff, right? For if we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, see, this is all taken out of context sometimes. If you'll judge yourself and get sin out of your life, then, man, that's a struggle you'll never win, I can tell you right now. In fact, you're going to go the opposite way if you try that. If we judge ourselves, our hearts is what he's talking about. If we judge our hearts and we're honest with ourselves, Lord, man, I'm taking this Lord's Supper seriously. I'm focused on you. I don't see a cracker here. I see your body. I see your blood in this wine. Lord, I recognize your presence in this very room. I recognize your presence in my heart. I recognize your presence in my life. And Lord, I am so grateful for what you've done for me. And we judge ourselves. And if that's not our attitude, then we're better off just passing the thing on. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, the reason God judges us. And judgment again, what's the judgment? He takes us home to be with him a little early. It's like if your kid's doing something bad and you come home early. That's kind of an unpleasant thing for the kids, isn't it? It's not going to be pleasant if God has to take you home early because you're not taking your faith seriously. And that's not going to be a pleasant thing to all of a sudden be standing before the Lord and being taken home early because of an attitude, a bad attitude, or because of the way we're living our lives. That'd be a terrible way to go see the Lord. Anyway's good, but I mean, you'd still be saved. But he says, for this reason, we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord. The Lord makes us sick. The Lord makes us weak so that we humble ourselves and we come to the Lord with an attitude of gratitude. The Lord does that to me all the time. All the time I get a little bit puffed up, a little bit out there on my own, a little bit out there thinking, you know, I don't say it and I don't really think it out loud, but I get to thinking I'm really doing fine, just dandy on my own. And some of that gratitude dissipates, and then the Lord shows me real quickly how strong I am outside of him. And when I fall straight to my face, and I begin to pray to the Lord, and I begin to have an attitude of gratitude. And that's why he will allow us to be sick. That's why he will allow us to be. And that's not, if you're sick, you know, that doesn't mean that's the only reason. Sometimes sickness is a blessing. It's not chastisement. God has gives you a sickness to make you stronger in life. There's all sorts of reasons. This is why, and I've told my sons as they've grown up, and I've told you before, what you want to do, though, if I am sick, you know, if I get sick, I ask the Lord, Lord, are you chastening me? Is there something in my life I need to straighten out? And then he gives me a list about, you know, mile long. I mean, but I want to know. If I'm sick. And if I don't hear anything from the Lord, then I just figure it's a trial that he's trying to make me stronger for some other purpose, some future purpose. But at least I'm going to ask. Because if I want to be chastened, I want the chastening to stop. And so I'm going to do everything I can to get it stopped. I'm going to say, Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to fix it. Show me. Because I don't like hospitals. I don't like needles. I don't like doctors. So if you're a doctor, we don't have any doctors, but if you were a doctor, I have no offense. All right. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, the world, what's their attitude towards the Lord? If you could put it in one word, you want to know what it is? It reeks of ingratitude. Just as my life reeked of ingratitude before I was saved. I mean, the world spits in his face. The creator of this universe. The one who gives them the breath that they breathe. The material things that they own. It all comes from the Lord. And their attitude is an attitude of ingratitude. And God will not let a child of God have that attitude. And so if we begin to become ungrateful and you're truly a born-again believer, He knows ways of straightening you out. He has ways of straightening us out. And then verse 33 and 34, we finish it up. He says, therefore, since you don't want to be condemned with the world, my brethren, when you come together, take this thing seriously. When you come together to eat, be patient. Wait for one another. Wait till you get home to get drunk or have that big meal. He's not advocating getting drunk, but don't do it at the Lord's Supper. I mean, don't be in a rush to fill your belly. I mean, we might not have the problem with the crackers and the grape juice, but we might be thinking, man, get these things over with so I can get to Piccadilly's, you know, or wherever I'm going to go. I've been guilty of that before myself, because that cracker, and my stomach's growling, I eat that little cracker, it just makes things worse. So, anyway. So we don't need to be in a rush. We need to be patient. If I preach till 1 o'clock today, you should be, oh, this is good. No, we're not going to do that. Therefore, amen. Therefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If he's to drink wine, let him do it at home, lest you come together for judgment. You come together and you're doing this wrong, and some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and many are dead because of this. Wow. And if that's not enough, the rest I will set in order when I come see you. Poor guys. You know what? And here's what I don't want to go with this. There are two extremes in the observance of the Lord's Supper. One is we come in here and it's like the music plays and it's like a funeral. I've seen it sometimes in people's eyes. And it's like this somber, you know, this terrified feeling, this, you know, I mean, we're doing the Lord's Supper, this, you know, and all we can think about is dead Jesus. Well, you know, that's not what we're about, is it? I mean, we're about what? We're about celebrating the dead Jesus, because He died for our sins, and we know that He lives again, that on the third day He was raised from the grave. Amen. And so we come and it's a celebration. It's not a party where we get drunk. We don't celebrate in the food. We don't celebrate in the wine. We celebrate in Jesus Christ. Amen. Henry Newman wrote a piece in the Oxford Review a few years back about a friend of his named Bob who died suddenly of a heart attack. And his wife, his widow, being, you know, obviously distressed, didn't want the children to go to the funeral or the burial. She just didn't think they were up. They were young children. She didn't think they were up to seeing their father put into the grave. But over the years, it became a real problem for the children because they had this tremendous fear of funerals and burials and graves. They would cower in the seat when they would drive by the cemetery, and especially the cemetery where their father was buried. And they were having nightmares and all sorts of problems from this. So the widow asked Henry Newman for advice, and he suggested something I would never suggest to break their fear. He said, hey, let's go out to Bob's grave, and we'll have a picnic right there at the gravesite. So they reluctantly went. And at first they were trembling. They were so scared. And then they began to eat the food and look at the monument. And the fear abated. And at that time, Newman told the children, he said, "This gravesite is not only a place to think about death, but is also a place to rejoice in the life that Bob lived, the life he passed on to you, his children, when he died." And then he went on and he said, "Bob is most honored when we find strength in his death to live our lives." Well, you know, the children received those words, and after that, they overcame that fear of graves and cemeteries. And they came often to the grave of their father. Now, I don't know that having a picnic on a graveyard is a good thing to do. To me, that's kind of morbid. But you know, I guess I have issues with that. But the lesson that Newman gave those children certainly fits the meaning and importance of the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? I mean, a lot of us fear the grave. We have this inordinate fear of the grave. We have this inordinate fear of death. But when we come to the Lord's table, listen, we come to rejoice in the life that Christ has lived, the life he has passed on to us when he died, so that we can live forever. And he is most honored when we find strength in his death, in his broken body and shed blood, when we find strength in his death to live our lives for him. But there's a big difference between Bob's grave and the grave of Jesus Christ. Bob's grave still has bones in it. The grave of Jesus Christ is empty, and he's alive. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the fact that he is alive and present in our lives from this point on forever. And so I celebrate, and you should celebrate, and we should all celebrate with an attitude of gratitude. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your shed blood and your broken body that saves us all. Lord, we thank you that you're not in a tomb, that you have risen and you have ascended to heaven, and you've sent forth your Spirit into our hearts, and you've given us eternal life that we might live with you forever. Lord, if we ever get an attitude of ingratitude after all you've done for us, we receive that discipline, Lord. We receive that chastening. So, Lord, I ask that you help us when we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, to have an attitude of gratitude. But, Lord, that's just not for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we know that's for all of our lives. For when we come to church, we should come with an attitude of gratitude. When we're with our families, we should have an attitude of gratitude. Lord, in our jobs, we should have an attitude of gratitude. This great country you've put us in, we should have an attitude of gratitude. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us maintain that attitude that we should have in all that we do. We're so grateful for what you've done for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, Lord, I ask that today be the day of their salvation. Lord, that they receive him into their hearts this very moment, right where they sit. Lord, and that they too will understand why we're so grateful for what you've done. We thank you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. You want to stand? We'll close in a song.